we're going to be on the bondservant for a while. In fact, in dialoguing with some of my disciples, and or Talmudim, if you want to speak it in Hebrew, those that have aligned themselves with biblical life, I think Chad brought up something that is very relevant. He said that really the bondservant is fundamental. Because we were saying, you know, does this need to be a course with the school? What does this need to be? And I actually see this evolving into a course and probably even a book. Because the body of Christ has lost the fact that we are called to be bondservants of the Most High God. And we don't submit to authority that we can go through the process of going from servant to free man to bondservant. We don't do it. And because we don't do it, the things are amiss in the body today. How many know that? In fact, in one of the things we discovered last week, a bed is translated servant or slave in the Word of God. It is used 800 times in the Old Testament. You think God's trying to make a point? And it's made up of three Hebrew words, ayin, dalet, and bet. Ayin means eye, bet means house, and dalet means door. And one of the ways that God said that I need to interpret it, there are different ways that you can kind of shake and bake this if you want, but a true bondservant keeps his eyes on the door of his master's house because that's where he receives instruction. He is submitted to the authority of that house. And I want to start out with showing you something very interesting. Let's go to Exodus 34 and 14. How many know that there was a teaching that went across the body of Christ and in the Messianic movement called the two houses? And there's some truth to it that we need to understand about the house of Israel or the house of Ephraim and the house of Judah, and God's doing some things. But there's actually a greater teaching on the two houses that far outweighs the difference between Ephraim and Judah. We're going to find it here. Exodus 34, 14. Thou shalt worship no other god. Thou shalt not abed no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. You see, the word abed can not only be translated slave, it can be translated worship. Because here is one thing that you guys can take to the bank. You are a servant to what you worship. You're a servant. And worship can be many, many different things. Men worship money. Mammon. God, Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You got to get it. Now, the devil doesn't matter if you call him mammon, you call him Baal, you call him self-esteem, you call him pride. It doesn't matter what you call him. As long as you're not devoting yourself to God, you have devoted yourself to something else. Because in reality, in this universe, there are only two houses. Now, remember last week I said that the Ten Commandments are going to be pivotal in understanding whose servant you are. Well, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 5. And you'll see the same thing in Exodus because Deuteronomy is a rehashing. Now, if you asked a Christian, what is the first commandment? Well, the first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. No, it's not. That's the last half of the first commandment. Okay, I'm thinking Hebraically. Deuteronomy 5, 6, and 7. I am Yod He Vav He, thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. The house of Pharaoh is known as the house of bondage, and thou shalt have no other God before me. And what's interesting, the house of bondage is Bet Ebed. You're either a slave to Pharaoh, which is a type and shadow of Satan, Lucifer, or you're a servant of God. You either function in one house or the other. Period. There are things about the Pharaoh that we don't necessarily understand because we have been so taken away from the mystery religions, although it permeates Christianity. It all goes back to Babylon. There was one named Nimrod who became a mighty hunter. He became a Gibeon. That's actually almost a half-breed. We find in Genesis chapter 6 where the sons of God came down and cohabitated with the daughters of men, and they created Nephilim. There are actually three different types of them given in the Word of God. The Nephilim, the Raphaim, and the Gibeon. Three different breeds. And the Bible says that Nimrod did something that he corrupted his DNA, and he became a Gibeon. And it repeats over and over again, and he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. As it said, he's a mighty hunter before the Lord. And we don't read that in Hebrew, so we don't understand. He got in God's face, and he hunted the souls of men to draw them away from God. That is the establishment of everything about Babylon. It brings you into another house to bring you in bondage, to draw you away from God, and to make you a servant of something else. And there were two people that founded Babylon. We always think about Nimrod. Cush, his father, helped co-found Babylon. It was part of his idea to build the Tower of Babel. In fact, in ancient mystic times, they not only called him Cush, they also called him Kronos. You'll see that in ancient pagan religions, Kronos, because he was the architect of the chaos that came. But he had a brother. Cush had a brother, Mizraim, who founded Egypt. It was all in one family. Because in that son of Noah maintained all the junk that the fallen angels had taught mankind that so corrupted mankind. That one maintained it in his heart and snuck on and stayed on the ark. And when he came forth, trouble began. His name was Ham. And the easiest way to remember the son of Noah that was bad is Ham ain't kosher. There was something not kosher on the ark. And his name was Ham. And so he brought all the things the angels had taught men that was condemned of God, and they begin to build a society out of it. And it is epitomized in the house of Pharaoh, because the king of Egypt was not necessarily Pharaoh until he went through a ritual and he was supposed to have been changed into Osiris. It follows the pattern of Nimrod, that Nimrod, he did something that he became a Gibeon, and so they would use mystical arts in the preparation of the king of Egypt to become Pharaoh, to where he could embody Osiris. And if you actually study out all these things, you found out Osiris had another name, Nimrod. In fact, they have recently found the tomb of Osiris in Egypt. And so now we have those that would play God in the transhumanist movement, and they actually have the DNA of Nimrod. So they can try to create God men. And that's exactly what human 2.0. They have gone forth and said, we're going to have to define what is human, what is post-human, and what it is to become a God. Well, that's just some radical out there. Yeah, he used to be the ethicist for the White House. So we're not talking little puny people, we're talking organizations like DARPA and others that are pouring billions of dollars. And they're actually saying the next arms race will not be for nuclear weapons. It will be which nation can create the God men. You see, this is all coming and gelling together. Everything, and Babylon also, if you follow the succession, Babylon, then it went down to Greece, then it went down to Rome. And the church needs to realize if what you're doing originated in Rome, you're a slave to Babylon. You're a slave to Pharaoh. In fact, the Apostle John called Babylon the house that sets on, the city that sets on seven hills. In the book of Revelation, you read that over and over and over again, don't you? And it's condemned. That's where the scarlet whore that is riding the beast comes from. There's only one city in the planet that sits on seven hills. It's called Rome. And all of it is about enslaving to take men away from that which is God. Did you know that in the Council of Trent, done by Rome, that if you believe Jesus Christ and on His name alone and on His shed blood alone for your salvation of sins, the Catholic Church has said you are cursed? That's a part of the Council of Trent, that you are anathema. Because you have to believe in the Church and its doctrines, and you submit to its rituals. So, according to Rome, I'm cursed. Well, what's cursed in Rome is blessed in Jerusalem. Glory to God. But we've got to see here, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, or out of the house of bondage, and you shall have no other gods before me. You see, there is a reason why the Hebraic heritage is being retaught to the body of Christ. It's where we originated. Christianity was not a separate religion. It was a division of Judaism called the Nazarite sect. Those who followed the Nazarite. Named J-E-S-U-S, Jesus. Jesus of what? Nazareth. And somehow or another, we have separated ourselves and we have become amalgamated. And the slow paganization or Hellenization, I think that's interesting that the proper term for being Greco-Romanized is Hellenized. That may be just a slip of Freudian etymology. I don't know. But it works in English, doesn't it? To be Hellenized. Because the entire system is made to draw you away from God and to make you in bondage to something else. But he has delivered you from the house of Ebed to Ebed me. I led you from that house of servitude to my house to serve. And then he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And that word before me is panim in the Hebrew, which if you remember when I taught on Abraham, God said, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt walk before me and be thou perfect. Tamim, Pamim, that you will walk before me and I will make you as I walk with God, as I am in His face, which means, we don't get that. Well, what is the blessing that God told the Levites to put on the people of God? That may the Lord's face be upon you, may His countenance shine upon you, because when I'm walking with Him and His face is on me to where He can look at me and I can look at Him, that everything of heaven flows to me. That's how the name of God was placed upon His people. And what hides us from the face of God? Sin. Violation of the Torah hides the face of God. And see, there's a lot of Christians that aren't walking with God face to face because they have defined sin as one thing, God has defined it another. Guess who wins? Just throw that out there. But listen, God says, thou shalt not have no other gods. I'm God. I set you free. I'm the one who delivered you from the house of Egypt. When we do things according to Egypt, Rome, and Babylon, we are sticking other gods in the face of God. And you don't necessarily do it by building an image before Him. You do it by the way that you think, the way that you act, what you do. If I'm walking like an Egyptian, I am taking the concepts, philosophies, and ways of that bondage and putting it in God's face. And God said, don't stick that stuff in my face, because that stuff will hide you from my face. We are now walking with God like Abraham. But let me tell you something. I remember when I was teaching on covenant faith, Abram had enough intelligence that when God said, get away from Egypt, he got away from everything of Egypt or Babylon. He said, get thee out of Babylon, leave everything behind. He didn't dress like a Babylonian. He didn't smell like a Babylonian. He wasn't putting on Babylonian cologne. He wasn't doing the things that Babylonians did. He took up a completely different lifestyle and began to walk with God. And that's the same call that we have in Christ. There's two houses, only two. The house of God versus the house of Pharaoh. The house of bondage. Only two. What about these denominations? How many don't care about denominations? Heaven does not care about denominations. It cares about what house you're functioning in. And the full reality of the house that you're functioning in. Now let me compare the two. In the house of God, you're led by God. In the house of Pharaoh, you're driven by Pharaoh. Led, driven. There are too many Christians that are being driven by things that aren't God, because God will never drive you. He will lead you. If you are driven for recognition, you're being driven by a taskmaster of Pharaoh and not God. If you are driven for this, driven for that, every bondage you're driven toward, every addiction you're driven toward. All of it's a driving. And I've told this story before, but I had a friend that went over to Israel because he wanted to see how Israeli shepherds acted. And so he was looking at his hotel, and there was this guy with a shepherd's staff, and he was beating the sheep, and he was driving them into this place. And he thought, boy, that ain't the Lord my shepherd. he didn't understand it. He was all upset. You know, it's like you're running the type and shadow that an Israeli shepherd's supposed to be. So the next morning he confronts the guy. He said, I saw you down there in the pen with those sheep. Why do you think a shepherd should act like that for? And the guy said, I understand now. I understand why you're mad. Why? I'm not a shepherd. I'm the butcher. That's why he was driving the sheep. He was a butcher. A shepherd will walk ahead of the sheep and sing to the sheep and talk to the sheep, and they know his voice. Any time, guys, you are being driven for anything, it's a taskmaster of Egypt. We have too many Christians that are running from something instead of walking with God. You see, God mentors you toward freedom. Egypt, you have demons that entrap us and enslave us. Jesus shed his blood to purchase us, to bring us back from the house of bondage. We have taskmasters on the other side that want to shed your blood for their cause. In the house of God, light, faith, and love abound. In the house of darkness, darkness, fear, and hate flourishes. In the house of God, humility is the rule. In the house of Pharaoh, pride is the rule. If you don't understand this, and if you don't understand the characteristics of each house, we are guilty of breaking the first commandment, that we go and we say we're serving in God's house, but we're constantly sticking Pharaoh in his face. God help us. You see, when God comes along, he begins to sort things out. That's the very nature of God. Let's go to Genesis 1 and chapter 4. Unless you get this two-house thing down, you're never going anywhere in God. You know why that is? God's house has its own philosophy. God's house has its own ways. God's house has its own appointed times that God said are my appointed times, because when you enter into them, there is a psychological change. There is a change of heart. There is a change of purpose. When you enter into the seasons of God, they're to do something in your soul. They are to do something in your spirit. That if you enter into them by the Holy Spirit, you walk away learning that which God wanted to adjust in your life that year. That's why every year we'll never do the feast the same way, because every year there's something in that Moedim that the Holy Spirit wants to put in us, because it is a cycle of sanctification. And so he is either taking us precept upon precept, or he is taking us line upon line to help us understand some things, so that we'll quit walking like an Egyptian and start walking more like a Hebrew. But it changes. If you can change the way a person sees things, you change their walk. But what we have forgotten is Pharaoh has his appointed times. And if you do those, there is an anointing in those, like there's an anointing in the ones of God. And they are established to change the way that you see things. That you quit looking at the house of God and you start looking to the house of another. I remember years ago, and I was when I first taught on these things in Marshfield, had a lady come up and she says, "I finally understand it." And I said, "What?" She said, "Why the Holy Spirit quits moving every December. The Holy Spirit just stops moving. There's no prophetic gifts. There's the Holy Spirit just hushes. Because the Holy Spirit can't anoint the other house." And whenever we do the things of the world, it'll put you to sleep spiritually, and it'll cause you to focus on another house. There's a and let me tell you something. When you do the things that God tells you to do, the rest of the world are not doing them. It's a total separation from the house of Pharaoh. In fact, they have counterfeits. You know, we have something called the Feast of Tabernacles. Everybody else has fall harvest festivals, which prepare a lot of things for October 31st, moving toward Samhain. But the whole world does Christmas. Whole world. Well, if Pharaoh's house is doing it, maybe it's wrong. Can I put this out? It doesn't matter if you're Christian, if you're Buddhist, if you're whatever you are. You celebrate it because it is an appointed time of Pharaoh's house, because it celebrates the birth or the rebirth of the sun god. And I guarantee you that Jesus was not born on that day. The Catholic Church that instituted it will tell you Jesus was not born on that day, but we have decreed that we will celebrate his birth on this day by the power of Rome. That only took them about 400 years from the birth of Christ to get it done. I tell you what was a turning point for Pastor Rodhouse. When he found out there was a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes that tried to Hellenize the Jewish people between Malachi and Matthew, and that on December 25th, on the winter solstice, which it was back then before they went with the Gregorian calendar and the Julian calendar, there's a difference, that on December 25th, he killed a pig on the sacred altar of God unto Apollo, which it was his birthday, and desecrated the temple of God. So if that day was a desecration to the temple of God, maybe those who were walking temples of God should not do it. That's why Hanukkah is so close to December 25th, and it will fluctuate because the Jewish calendar is different than our Gregorian calendar, is because 3 years to the day, they drove him out of Judea and began the process of rededicating the temple. I mean, we need to take a hard look. And all it, and guys, this is not deep. All you got to do is open up the Encyclopedia Britannica, and it says in plain English that this was a pagan festival that was Christianized. That's a violation of Scripture. God says, don't ask the pagan how you serve me, and do it unto me, and don't put my name on it. Do you know it's pagan to celebrate birthdays? There's only two birthdays listed in the Bible. One was Belteshazzar. The other was Herod. Because in the occult, the most powerful day in the occult that you have is the day of self, the day of birth. Now, am I glad my kids are born? Absolutely. We'll have a special day for them to sing, I'm glad that God brought you into the world, but it's not going to be on their birthday because that is one that every occultist on the planet celebrates, period. House of Bondage. Now, this isn't popular. You know why it's not popular? Because Satan was the first one who was all about self. When he fell, he said, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Me, 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 me. And so the things of, a lot of times the things of Egypt, he'll trick you into making it all about you. How many times have I talked to somebody about Christmas and they said, you're not going to take my Christmas? Oh, I thought it was God's, is what you said just a minute ago. But now the truth comes out, it's yours. And do you know that you have 364 other days of the year that you can get with your family and give presents and it's not condemned by Scripture because you're not doing that which is pagan, but yet you insist on that day? Because your shackles have warm fuzzies all over them. But then you fight depression right after. And what's interesting is that a Roman philosopher 300-400 years before Jesus was born was complaining about the winter solstice because people go in debt giving gifts to one another for an entire year and then suffer depression afterward. Or I've got a book in my library called 5,000 Years of Christmas. Boy, Jesus is older than I thought. Because it all goes back to Babylon. It originated in Babylon. It's the birth of Tammuz, which is a type and shadow of the Antichrist. It puts you to sleep. So one of the things I ask, if we have the C&E crowd that gets saved on, you know, Christmas and Easter, the C&E crowd, which Jesus did they accept? Because sometimes that's the only time they ever go to church. Years after they got saved. Because that's the only time that that Jesus is fully honored. Oh. Just save the hate mail. Been there, done that, bought the T-shirt. All right. If you found Genesis 1:4. But I challenge you to prove me wrong. Prove me wrong. You got to twist scriptures, and you finally got to come to the lie of, well, that's not what it means to me. Heaven don't care what it means to you. Heaven never asked your opinion. Because you don't have the right to separate light from darkness because you can't see. Look at the first thing that God did. First day. Genesis 1:4, and God saw the light and that it was good. What was the light? Good. What does that mean darkness was? Bad. God saw that the light was good and God divided and God divided and God divided and God divided light from darkness because they don't belong in the same house. Two different houses. Now let's go to Leviticus chapter 10. Now this is talking to the Levites, and in fact, right before that, Levites are not allowed to drink strong drink because Aaron had two sons that got some strong drink and then brought strange fire on the altar of God, and the altar wasn't what just caught fire, they got crispy crittered right there by the very presence of God. And it was such an abomination before God that God said, you can't even mourn. Aaron was forbidden of God to mourn for his two sons that did the atrocity. And yet, how many times do we have something that's called the altar of God that strange fire is brought on over and over and over again? Because We try to separate light from darkness, and a blind person can't do it. Only God can. But this is part of what he says that is a part of the Levites' job, because the Levites were there to teach the Torah, the ways of God. And it said that ye put a difference between holy and unholy, and between clean and unclean. What's that doing? Light, darkness, house of God, house of Pharaoh. And that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. We found out last week Moses was faithful in all his house. He was a bondservant, and Jesus came as a bondservant, and he was even more faithful in his house because he came as a bondservant. Torah is what defines clean from unclean. If you do away with the instruction of God, you reduce sin to this: I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't date girls who do. I've heard that preached from many a Baptist pulpit as a young teenager. That was their definition of sin. Don't smoke, don't chew, don't date girls that do, and don't date girls whose clothes come off before the wedding night. That was it. How many know there's a whole lot more than that? But see, you begin defining for yourself what sin is if you abdicate what God has said. But see, when you reject what God has said, the only thing you're left is with the pleasant things versus the harsh things of the house of Pharaoh. But you know what? It doesn't matter if it's a warm fuzzy or if it is a whip of steel, it's still the house of Pharaoh. Do you guys see that this morning? Well, brother, you're bringing up all this Old Testament. Well, I figured I'd just try to preach from what Paul used to preach from. But since you brought up that objection, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. God divides. And I've had people, when I preach like this, they say, you're just bringing division in the body. Yes! The clean from the unclean. Light from darkness. Every time you pick up a broom or you pick up a vacuum, you're dividing stuff out of your house. Every time you pick up Lysol, you're dividing stuff up out of your house. You're causing division in the house. Yes, I want the division of that filth out of my house. And then we get mad. We'll do that at home, but boy, you do that at church. Well, you're just dividing. Yes, I am. Because you want to go back to Egypt? Empty your pockets of the Pharaoh's gold. Empty your pockets. Empty your house of the Pharaoh's goods. Yeah, you were 400 years in bondage there. You see, our biggest problem is, We're like Israel. We're brought to Mount Sinai, but we're still thinking like we're an Ebed of Egypt. A slave of Egypt. And not a servant of God. You found 2 Corinthians 6 yet? Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We read that and say, you know, never marry a girl who's not a Christian. Although that's a truth that is taken completely out of context. That's not what this is talking about. This is the Apostle Paul comparing pagan worship to the worship of God. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And with what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part hath he with the believer than an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? This is talking about, why are you allowing Gentile church? Why are you allowing pagan ideas, pagan attitudes, and pagan things coming into your walk with God? don't have any fellowship with them. And here is why, the Apostle Paul goes on to say. For as God has said, I will dwell on them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And most of them stop right there. God's walking with me. That was the call of Abraham, wasn't it? Come walk before me. Come walk with me. Come walk in my presence. Come on, Abram. But to do it, you got to leave Babylon. But the Apostle Paul doesn't stop there. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean. Thing is in italics in the King James. That's why I like the King James. That means it is not in the original Greek or Hebrew. The translator was trying to make sense out of what was being said there, and the poor boys that did it weren't Jewish. Because unclean can be something besides a thing. It can be an idea. It can be a philosophy. Well, what's unclean? Well, brother, tobacco is unclean. Did you know that's not even in the Word of God? There's nowhere in the Bible that says tobacco is unclean. Not nasty, but it's not unclean. It won't send you to hell. It just makes you smell like you're already there. It may send you to heaven a whole lot faster. That is actually not condemned per se by Scripture, except that it is harmful to the body. And you don't want to make something harmful to the body. But we come up with all these things. Unclean is defined in the first five books of the Bible. And using the hermeneutical principle, the first principle first mentioned, when God says something is clean, it is forever clean. When God says something is unclean, it is forever unclean. The only exception is man. Because man can be redeemed because he was once clean. Well, this is going to sink in just in a minute. It belonged to God. The Pharaoh stole it and stuck it in the mire and the muck and the slavery. And God says, that belongs to me. That's one of the words we get salvation from. Agorizo, art agorizo, to go back and to buy that back out of slavery and to make it as if it had never been in slavery before. It can be redeemed because it once belonged to God. The devil made you unclean, but the blood of Jesus can make you clean. The only thing. Well, brother, can't Christmas be redeemed? It never belonged to God. It can no longer be redeemed any more than adultery can be sanctified. That murder can be sanctified. That lying can be sanctified. That stealing can be sanctified. You see, those you don't like, the other one you liked. And so, but God says, leave Babylon if you're going to walk with me. Be ye separate and touch not the unclean. Do you touch it with your thoughts? Do you touch it with your attitudes? Do you touch it with the way that you walk? It doesn't mean that you're just physically touching it, because I mean, there are things that I can physically touch that don't have me. What has you is what becomes your way of life. That's why our way of walking is so important. I got to walk in the ways of God and not in the ways of Egypt. One of the problems that we have, guys, we have people that have been freed from the kingdom of darkness. The word says that by the shed blood of Jesus, we have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness and translated into the other house, the kingdom of his dear son. But we're still acting like we're in the other house. We still believe the same systems. We still have the same attitudes. We still have the same vain philosophies. We still have the same bondages on the inside. We don't necessarily have the shackles on the outside. They're on the inside because they're strongholds. They are lies. They are wounds. They are vain philosophies that we have taken on the inside. So even though I'm supposed to be in my father's house, I'm still acting like my old evil stepfather. We've got to live by the rules of the house we're in. Psalms 25, verses 4 through 6 says, "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths." Hebraically, paths are something very, very important. It goes back to the calling of Abraham, "Come walk before me. Come walk in the path that I set before you." How many know the devil has a path for you and God has a path for you? And we don't even understand paths anymore because we think that because of grace, we can walk any path we want. You cannot. God has a path. He has a way. The devil has a way. Quit. The Bible says that in the last days that we're going to have people call good evil and evil good. It's been happening for a long time. We're having people say, because of Jesus, this bad can be good and I can walk in it. And heaven says, no, you can't. Jesus redeemed you, not the path. He redeemed you, not that way. Not that idea, not that philosophy, not that concept. Quit putting Jesus on things that were never His. But God says that is an abomination. That is the strongest word in the Hebrew language of repulsion and nausea. There's a reason why God wants to puke out the Laodicean church. It's because their walk was not His walk, and it nauseated Him. They thought they had enough of God that they had it made, but everything they were doing was not God. They had simply put God's name on it. If that isn't today's church, I don't know what is. I ask God. I have conversations with God. Do you have conversations with God? I'm not talking to myself either. I've had those conversations with me, and me don't know nothing. Okay, I talk to God, and I start finding out things. And I said, God, I see the mess of the church. And about the only thing that was of the kingdom was the preaching of the cross in most churches. All the rest of it's man ideas. It's either that or Babylon that has a Baptist veneer or a Pentecostal veneer or a Lutheran veneer. We didn't protest enough in the Reformation. That's why the Reformation is still going on. Because I protest everything that comes out of Rome. Because it also comes out of Babylon. It's the same family. It's the same thing. And I said, but why did you bless it so much? Why was the Holy Spirit there calling to repentance? Why did so many people get saved? And God said, it's a matter of sheer numbers. I'm hoping the next one that gets saved actually opens up the book, and there's a chance that once I set them free, they're going to leave Babylon. And I had this hope that once they were set free, they would recognize the filth that they were delivered from and go back to my book and learn my ways. That's why I blessed it. Because only a free man can see the ways of God. Only someone who has been redeemed can walk in those ways. But what we have done, you want to know what we've done? There is the Baptist Babylon way. There is the Pentecostal Babylon way. There is the Methodist Babylon way. There is the... Come on now. And so our distinctives are determined by the way that we do Babylon, but we put enough of God's name on it that we do it. And we call that our distinctions. Because if we all simply followed the book, there would be no distinctions. I'm just going to let that mess with your heads for a while. It needs to mess with you for a while. I've shared this before. Martin Luther was called on the carpet because he was a liar. He crippled the Reformation because he wouldn't keep the Sabbath. That there was a meeting of all the main shakers and movers in the Catholic Church, and they liked this concept of sola scriptoris, only Scripture. And the Pope was actually worried that it was going to be the end of Catholicism. This one bishop says, I got it under control. And he called Martin Luther on the carpet and says, you're a liar. Only Scripture. You're a liar. Well, how did I lie? You still worship on Sunday, and you know that the only Sunday worship comes from the decree of the Pope and the Pope alone. It comes from that there is no place in the Word of God. Well, you're not taught this in Baptist Seminary, are you? There's no place in the Word of God that God moved it from Saturday to Sunday. Only it was by the decree of the Roman Catholic Church. You don't keep Scripture only because you still respect the things of Rome you like. And it imploded on Martin Luther. He did lie. He didn't protest enough. His 95 theses weren't enough. There should have been 10,095. Yeah, I'm going to say this. The witch's Sabbath is Thursday. The Islamic Sabbath is Friday. God's Sabbath is Saturday. Rome's Sabbath is Sunday. The witch's Sabbath is Thursday. Islamic's Sabbath is Friday. God's Sabbath is Saturday. It's called the seventh day. Rome's Sabbath, in honor of the sun god, that's the reason you call it Sunday. It's the day of the sun. I know that's deep and maybe hard to comprehend, but it is named after Apollo. It is named after Mithra. It is the sun day. Now, you can meet on Sunday if you want to. You can meet on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And worship, you just don't call it the Sabbath. Because if you do, then you have identified with another god. Let's just call a spade a spade. You see, I've got children in the faith that, and I've got a daughter and son in the faith down in Atlanta that just, they're in the black community. They said, if you tell a black person they can't go to church on Sunday, their head will explode. But they don't call it the Sabbath. They teach the Sabbath. This is from sunset Friday night to sunset Saturday night. They teach them how to do Ev Shabbat in the home. And they do it as an evangelistic outreach to the community. That when they come in, they feed them and they teach them Jesus and the ways of God. A lot of guys that are going to Ricky and Ruth's church were saved at somebody's dinner table on Friday night. And they said, this is God's Sabbath, but our church does our meeting Sunday morning, but you can work on Sunday. You can go shopping on Sunday. In fact, she'll tell you, okay, now once church is ended, we just have the one service on Sunday so that you can go get busy about doing everything that you need to do on the weekend. Go do your shopping. Go mow your yards. Go do all that. Don't do it on Saturday. Do it on Sunday. Because Sunday ain't the Sabbath. In fact, you can take the five commandments, you can put them side by side. They go this way too. That we God teaches us that you know, if you the things about murder, you see, you can murder the name of God by going back and doing pagan things. You make his name vain. And what's interesting is it lines up with keep the Sabbath to keep it holy, lines up with thou shalt not bear false witness. That was so potent. I saw Rabbi Lapin on Daystar, and they had him go down all the ones. When he got that one, he went, buy my CD. Yeah, I ain't going to touch that one on Christian television. I'm not only a good rabbi, I'm a smart rabbi. I want to come back. But it's like, you can see it in his eyes, and I was finishing what was going through his head. You bear false witness. I mean, it's just right there. But I want to show you one of the things that Jesus is going to do when he comes back. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Do you know we need to align ourselves with the way that Jesus is going to do things when he comes back? Are you having fun this morning?
Oh, yeah.
This is one of those times, you know, and I don't have to worry because we're doing everything on DVD, so I've got 10 hours worth of hard drive over there, so just relax. And it shall come to pass in the last days. And it shall come to pass in the last days. How many know that we're entering into the last of the last of the last days, okay? It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above all the hills. We don't understand what that means because we have, you see, paganism, they'll go put their altars on the highest hill they can find to try to exalt itself above the ways of God. And in the last days, God says Jerusalem is going to be the highest mountain and the highest hill there is. That Rome is going to look like itty-bitty molehills. That Greece is going to look like itty-bitty molehills. That Mecca is going to look like itty-bitty molehills. Because the house of God, that mountain of God, is going to be exalted spiritually above every other mountain. And all the nations shall flow to it. The nations will quit looking to Rome. The nations will quit looking to Mecca. The nations will quit looking to Buddha, whatever hill he sat on. Zoe Esther. They'll quit looking. They'll begin looking to the mountain of God. And many people shall come and say, and that many people, some translations translate in the nations, the Goyim, the Gentiles. And the Gentiles shall go up and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. I like he put Jacob there. Not Israel, Jacob. Jacob was the conniver. Jacob was the one who needed the touch from God. Because when God touched him, he limped. He walked different from that day forward. His walk changed when God touched the hollow of his thigh. To the house of the God of Jacob. There's hope for you Jacobs, you connivers, you surplanners. There's hope for you. And he will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths. And out of Zion shall go forth the Torah. I thought he crucified that. I thought he nailed the Torah to the cross and freed us from the bondage of Torah. Maybe the Pharaoh whispered in our ears, don't obey God's law, obey mine. Because mine lets you do what you want. Be a pagan and put Jesus' name on it and be the dirty dog that you are. If Jesus is going to teach the Torah from Mount Zion when he rules and reigns for 1,000 years, the Torah is going to be the law of the land. He didn't crucify it. You know, when you look at that scripture, it says that he took the handwriting of ordinance that was against us and nailed it to the cross. That in the Greek, it uses a term where he wrote on it, paid in full. Jack, it was your traffic ticket. Now, if Brother Chuck over here got a traffic ticket and I went and paid it for him, did me paying that traffic ticket do away the violation of blowing through a stop sign? You see, that would be stupidity to think that. But we do it for God all the time. There's now no sin. You can do what you want to because we're under grace. You're an idiot. You're deceived. You're serving Satan in the name of God and don't know it. And as the day approaches, darkness is going to be revealed where darkness is. And isn't it being so now? How many pastors have fallen into sin, and then tell the congregation it ain't none of your business. Psst, ain't none of your business. You're supposed to be keep helping me stay out of it, and you're in the midst of it and say, well, I can stay up here. If Moses couldn't go into the promised land because he struck the rock the second time, because he marred the image of Christ the type and shadow. You see, the first time the rock was struck for water to be poured out of it. How many know at the cross the rock was struck? The second time, you just come up and speak to the rock. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't have to be crucified again and again and again and again and again like the Roman church tells us. Once! And then after that, we come and we speak to the rock and living water flows. How important is Isaiah chapter 2? This is a sidebar. Next time you have a chance, go to Micah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It's verbatim the exact same thing. God not only spoke it through the prophet Isaiah, he spoke it through the prophet Micah. Exact same language. Word for word, verbatim. How many know the Holy Ghost did not stutter between the two? Do you know what the church needs right now? Needs to get saved. Now they're out of the house of bondage. They're in the house of God, but they need to get saved. Sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Well, James dealt with this. Let's go to James chapter 1. How many know James? Well, let me just open up my Bible and I'm going to read you the first part of James because I want to know who he wrote to. Do you know that Martin Luther tried to keep James out of the canon of Scripture? Because he had the same confusion that we have. You know what that confusion is? In the Catholic Church, you're saved by works. You're saved by ritual. You're saved by all these things. And so the Protestants take this thing of no works. And it is a knee-jerk response to Catholicism, and we superimpose it and put it onto Judaism. And so within your Protestant DNA is this thing of, I do not work. There are not all these rituals, these pagan things that the Roman church did. I'm not saved by that. It's not their traditions over the Word of God. Amen? Or amen? Amen? But there's no place in the Word of God except for one Hebrew ritual. You're not saved by circumcision. And that's all the New Testament ever deals with. You go outside of that parameter, you're reading into the Word of God what's not there. And so, he, in verse 1, James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren. Who's he writing to? His brethren, those in the household of God, those that were once in the house of Pharaoh, that have been freed from the house of Pharaoh, and the only way you can do that is what we call getting saved. Okay? Getting born again. Born out of one house, born into another. So then when we jump down to verse 31 or 21, wherefore lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. I tell you what, not only were they naughty, but they had superfluity of naughtiness. I mean, that's some bad, bad naughtiness. As naughtiness on steroids. Come on now. They were being naughty in the house of God. James would say the same thing to most of the church today. Lay aside all filthiness and all your pagan naughtiness. And receive with meekness the engrafted word. Now when he spoke that, what existed? Genesis through Malachi. Receive the Tanakh, the Old Testament, with meekness, which is able to save your souls. Now we have spoken amiss and we said we had an evangelistic meeting last night and Jesus was preached and we had 22 souls saved. No, you didn't. You did not. You had 22 spirits born again.
That's right.
Their souls are still Egyptian.
That's right.
You know, I've had prophetic words spoke over me that you just want to grab the people's throat, that spoke them, you know. Lord, let all this knowledge that's in his head get down in his spirit. My spirit already knows everything. My spirit's waiting for my head to catch up. Speaking vain words. My best preaching is when my soul gets a clue what my spirit knows, because that's where the Holy Ghost is dwelling. And when I teach that which is right, my soul has been converted. And the word says that the Torah of God converts the soul. That's right. Yeah. Yes, it does. Well, if you're not studying it because you have dismissed it, it can't convert anything. Look at that. Receive with meekness. Receive with meekness. And what happens is, I don't want to believe that. That's not our way. Yeah, it's your way. Well, we don't do that here. Repent. You're not receiving with meekness the engrafted word. You're sorting through it. You're no better than Thomas Jefferson that went and tried to rewrite the Bible. He only wanted moral things there, and he took out every miracle. He took out the blood of Jesus. He took out everything that he didn't like. What makes you different than him if you're doing the same thing? You're not approaching the word with meekness. This is a holy book written by a holy God. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, saints of God, so that you can get your souls saved, because the torment that you have in your life is your soul is in conflict with your spirit. And the sin that's in your soul is constantly trying to put your spirit to sleep. And we have a lot of saints that are zombies because they're walking around in bodies whose spirits have been put to sleep by the sin in their souls. And they have become spiritually dull of hearing. They have become spiritually numb. Oh, it scares me. It really does. That word save is sozo in the original Greek, which means to save, to keep safe, to sound, to rescue from danger and destruction, one from injury or peril, to save a suffering one from perishing, or one suffering from disease, to make well, to heal, to restore to health. It is the root Greek word that we get soteriology from, the study of salvation. Christians need to have their souls saved by receiving with meekness the full counsel of God's word. Quit arguing with God. He is absolutely right. You're absolutely wrong. Get a clue. You couldn't save yourself. That's the story of the cross, by the way. So what makes you think you can divide light from darkness, clean from unclean? And I tell you what, it's a job. I'm tired of fighting Christians about eating pig. I'm tired of it. I am tired of it, you disobedient child. If you can't understand what not to put in your mouth, how are you going to understand the deeper things? The first thing you teach a rugrat, little kids when they get mobile, and you got a dog in the house, don't eat out of the doggy bowl, Junior. Yucky. Don't pull stuff out of the trash. Yucky. So the first thing God tells you is, don't eat this. Yucky. Because if you can understand there are things on this planet that are yucky, maybe you have a chance. Just a thought, maybe you did. But be ye doers of the word. Here's how you do the word. You ready? What God says to do, why don't you start doing it? What God says don't do, stop doing it. Just a thought. That's right. If it's unclean, God can't walk with you with that with you. Isn't that just what the Apostle Paul said? Yep. Right. Many Christians, we think, you know, I remember old-time Baptists, old-time Pentecostals,
when you went to that movie house, now it was, now it may have been a G movie, but it was the movie house. And the movie house is where the devil's pictures are showed. And so when you went to that movie house, when you paid that ticket, that you left God outside because God couldn't walk into that. They may have been playing the Ten Commandments, but you can't move. You can't go into that movie house because that movie house, we had decreed as sin. It is unclean, and God cannot go where that which is unclean, and God could not walk in there with you. The principle's right.
Now, I felt old Baptist coming out. I had a Baptist moment there for a minute. I was raised hearing sermons like that. And when you get, hey! That's to wake up the sleepy saints. But if God couldn't go into that movie house, God can't go into a house where there's pig. If it desecrated the very temple of God in Jerusalem. Now, I've resorted to logic. I've resorted to clear thinking. If what God said is unclean, God can't walk with. Guys, this is vital. Because in the days ahead, we need God in the camp. We need God in the camp. And one of the things he teaches us in Torah, if there's any unclean thing in the camp, I can't be there. And when he's not there, his protection left, his provision left, his presence left. So much so that he turned every one of them into GIs. One of the things when I went through basic training, they gave me a utility belt, and on the back of it had this folding shovel. You know, they did it in case I had to dig a foxhole. But God says, even the way that you use the restroom, because every male Hebrew had a little folding paddle shovel so that he would go outside the camp to relieve himself and bury it, so that there would be nothing unclean in the camp. Because if there was something unclean, God would walk through and get offended. He would leave. You see, when darkness falls and all hell breaks loose, the last thing you want in the camp is something that offends God, that he can't be there. There's a lot of Christians with what's coming. There's a lot of Christians that are going to die because they have filled their lives full of unclean things. And when they needed, when there was no more games, when it actually came to where the rubber met the road, and you better know what's clean and unclean, you better know what's God and not God, when deception is on steroids in all the earth, and good is being called evil, and evil is being called good, and you got, and I'm not talking about a Holy Ghost goosebump, I'm talking about bullet-stopping presence of God, I'm talking about bomb-stopping presence of God, I'm talking about disease-stopping presence of God, and God can't be there, not because he doesn't want to be, it's because there's the unclean there. Because we have made his house into something else. If Jesus accused the Jewish people of making the house of God into a den of thieves, what have we made it? Oh, this ain't even in my notes. This is just hot off the press. I mean, we need to preach a strong word because there's some strong stuff coming. Just turn on the news and look. There's strong stuff coming. The spirit of the Antichrist is trying to force this entire world into a one-world government, a one-world religion, and a one-world monetary system. And they will destroy anything that they can get their hands on that opposes them. Anything they can get their hands on. Anything they can get their hands on. And they can only get their hands on that which falls in line with Egypt and Rome and Babylon. They can't get their hands on that which is holy. They can't get their hands on that which is clean. Because God says, I'm here. Can't touch this. Can't touch this. You can't put your hands on my servants. They're my servants, and I am a jealous God, and I am not going to allow them to serve you. They ebed me, they do not ebed you. And if you look at the etymology of ebed, we find it in an English word, obey. Obey, obedience. They'll not obey you, they're going to obey me. And since they're obeying me, I'm going to whomp you upside the head. I know how to take care of Pharaoh. That is what's going to separate. And I think there's going to be believers that in the last days when they have the guillotines working again, they stayed true to Jesus for what they knew, but they had unclean in their lives, and they may end up, the only way that they could get clean was to love their life unto death. Love not their life unto death, but to hold on to what little bit of clean they did know, Jesus, and I will not deny him. But there are some that are going to come through. I want to be the ones that come through. I don't care what the Amalekites do around me. They can't get in me because you're not going to find. I refuse to be Achan. I will not have Babylonian garments or Babylonian gold and silver hidden in my tent. Got rid of it all. I left it all. The question of the day, guys. This is what you need to ponder about. Have you taken the time to learn the ways of the house of God? Is your eye only on the door of his house for instruction, or are you living in the Lord's house, but you're living in the ways of the house of bondage? You have a new master, but you're still living like your old one. You have a new master, but you're thinking like the old master. That's offensive to your new master. Didn't I deliver you out of that? Didn't I, with a high and mighty hand, bring you out? Didn't I shed blood to get you out of this? Why do you fill your pockets with that which I delivered you from? Quit putting that stuff in my face, because everything in the Father's house is before him. It's time to grow up. You see, if you take this back to the type and shadow that God is using, you were bought. You know how to serve an Egyptian master. You know how to serve a Babylonian master. But now you have been bought with a price, and you've been brought into the first Hebrew. His name was God. Because Abram, when he crossed over to God's way. But there's a learning curve that as you enter into the house with meekness, because you're now a servant in this house, you got to align yourself with the new master. That's that 7 years. That you'll be a servant for 7 years, but at the end of that seventh year, you're free, because in that 7 years, you're supposed to mature. You learn the ways of this house. You learn the ways of this master. You learn how he does things. He doesn't want a Babylonian banquet set before him. He doesn't want his servants dressing like they're still in bondage. He don't want them, because what he wants to do, and we're going to get into this a little bit next week, but if you look at a lot of the parables of Jesus, was the master had a house, he went on a journey, when he came back, he found it in disarray. Over and over and over and over again. God has been on a journey to see if we were going to stay true to his house or go back to the other. We failed. We have failed. And now, we say whether a person is a Christian or not, not based upon who Jesus Christ is in their life, but how they align with the old house. And we question their Christianity if they don't align to the old house. Because we have called evil good and good evil for so long. How many know Isaiah was a mighty prophet of God? God's people killed him to shut him up. There was no Babylonian that came that killed Isaiah, saying you're sharing all of our secret information. God's own people said, we're tired of you pointing out our sin. So they stuck him in a log and sawed him in half. How many over the years, how many true saints of God that have spoke forth the truth has the body of Christ crucified to shut them up? Character assassination. I like this one. They're a cult. Did you know that Lutherans say that about every Baptist church? Did you know that? Methodists say that about most Baptist churches. Baptists say that about Pentecostal churches. If you don't smell and walk like the way we do it in this house, well, I tell you what, if you smell like the house of God, we all do the same thing. Maybe we do it in a little bit different fashion, but we're all walking the same walk. Because the truth of the matter is, we have all been a cult. We have been the cult of Babylon trying to serve God. I mean, or help me, Jesus. Come on. We got to open up our eyes and say, which master am I really following? Whose house am I really following? Am I following the house of God, or am I following the house of bondage? Most Christians have never matured because they refuse to walk in the way of their master. And so they are saints in the way for 50, 60 years and try to crucify anybody that tries to walk in his way. That's just wildfire. That's just radical. You're being radical, Mike. No, I'm not. I'm being normal. This is normal. I live by the book. Quit saying this is our way. If you can't show it to me in the book, why are you doing it? And I don't care if you were taken up to the 50th heaven. You know, there's actually only three. The Kabbalists try to tell us there's seven because they like the number seven. Gnostics would come up with 70. And I have this revelation. If it ain't in the book, you're wrong. Everything has got to line up with this book. This is the standard. Because I can have bad pizza tonight and I come up with some wild stuff. I mean, I have dreamed some wild stuff when you eat late at night. There's been some stuff I've woke up from. I said, God, I thank you that I woke up because I ate the wrong combination of something last night. And if I need to be delivered, deliver me. But I never, ever want to dream anything that crazy again. And yet we have sections of the body of Christ that call that divine revelation that supersede this. Mm-mm. If you supersede this, you've left God. You have left God. Well, just give me one example of something that became popular. 1832 or somewhere around there, there was a little girl in Ireland or Scotland, one of those, that had a dream of a secret catching away of the church before the tribulation period. She had just been saved 6 months. She had a dream. Doesn't sound to me like it lined up with the word. But it caught on. And now if you don't preach a pre-tribulation rapture, you're not of God. You're anathema. You're cursed. You're off. You're a non-tribulation cult. Whatever. You don't believe in rapture? I do believe in the rapture. I'm getting out of here, but it's when Jesus says, and when I read it in the book of Revelation, it's toward the end of the book, not the beginning of the book. But we're being judged for what a little 18, 21-year-old girl that had been saved 6 months had a dream that said, God has shown me in a dream that there will be a secret catching of the away. You really can't see it in the Word unless you turn your eyes skyward and you kind of crook like this, and because it's a mystery. What's the difference between that and the gospel of Mary, or the gospel of Barabbas, or the gospel of Judas, or... They say Jesus really didn't die on the cross. He just faked his death, and he ran off with Mary Magdalene, and they had children, and that's the whole royal line of Europe. There's billions of dollars behind that doctrine. That's where the thing of the royal right to rule comes from. It doesn't. They said, well, it came from God because we are the children of Jesus, and therefore we have the right to sit on the throne of David. No, you don't. You're sitting on the throne of hell itself. Can you see how we can get off? I'm going to end with this. Read 1 and 2 Peter. Remember, Peter said we have a sure, more sure word of prophecy? the written word of God. You know why he said that? Because you had all these Gnostics running around with all this revelation. And he said, you want revelation? I can top you all. I was physically at the transfiguration. Top that, Jack. I saw Moses. I saw Elijah. But I've got a more sure word of prophecy. Men, holy men, were moved by God and wrote Scripture. If it's not there, why are you doing it? And you don't have to look at it sideways to find it either.
That's right.
Even in rabbinical hermeneutics of parodies, though you go down to the Zod level, the mysterious level, it has to line up with the plain text or it's not a God. Let's come out of Kabbalah, let's come out of mysticism, let's get back into the Word and walk with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Oh, Father, I feel five more sermons coming on, but we've about had as much as our blessed assurance can bear today. But Father, we thank you for the joy that's in this place. Father, I feel like you have placed with my spirit to get strong about some things and quit mincing words. Father, and I do it because I am a servant in your house. This is your house. This is your ministry. I have been given a small portion of the ministry of Jesus in the earth, and I answer to him and to him alone. And Father, I walk in that in reverence that I will speak your word without apology. And Father, you are calling us to discern right from wrong, good from evil, from the house of bondage and the house of God. And Father, I loose an anointing on every person that hears today. Father, that out of their spirit will rise up a desire to define that which is clean and unclean. And they're going to go back to your ways. They're going to go back to your instruction. They're going to go back to the loving Torah of Almighty God, where you have defined that which is good, that which is evil, that which is clean, that which is unclean. And Father, that they will scour their lives and their homes and everything else. Father, let us be bloodhounds that seek anything that won't align itself with the blood of Jesus and cast it out. To throw out that which is unclean. Refuse it for it to be in our midst, that we will apply the blood of Jesus to it and have the anointing and the grace of God to throw the unclean thing out. Because that is the work in this hour. We must busy ourselves with getting ourselves clean before Almighty God and our walk in His paths. Father, this is not a time that we can play. This is a time that we must do. What we got away with in the past will not get away with now because of the days that are ahead. Father, it's time to stop playing church and start time to be the church, the called out of God to walk in His ways. Father, let it be in our lives. Let it be to everyone whoever listens to this on YouTube or by DVD. Father, let all of us choose Jesus and let us choose to walk as Him. That we can walk the way He walked. That we could pray the way He prayed. Because the greater works is that we're all going to be doing the exact same things. And the only way to do the exact same things is to be able to walk the exact same way. And Father, your Spirit is here to teach us how to do it. The Spirit of truth is here to teach us your ways. Holy Spirit, we invite you to invade our lives. Feel free to rummage through and to knock over every hidden place and to go through all the little idols that we have and to show them that what they are, that they're dung in the kingdom of God. And Father, let us be like those in Ephesus, that we gathered together all the occultic things and the pagan things and we burnt them. Let them be purified by fire and burnt out of our lives so that we could be holy before you. Because this day we choose by the name of Jesus and by the power of His shed blood that we will be holy as you are holy. Because we are your bond servants in the earth and we have been freed from the house of Pharaoh. And we thank you and we praise you for it in Jesus' name.